I'm going to lower that a little bit. When Mr. Welch got up here this morning, I thought he'd grown his beard back. So, yeah, I made a joke on this, and Mr. Ellis almost knocked me over getting it fixed the last time I spoke with this thing up here. I'll try to make sure not. Well, I tell you what, we might be small in numbers, but we're mighty when it comes to the voices that we had special music this morning, the instruments we had, the vocal, and also this afternoon. It's very inspiring. I want to thank all those who put the time and energy into doing that. It really is uplifting to all of us to be able to have that. Some have those talents, they're gifts from God, and to share it with us is a very special thing. Well, it's very good to be with you this afternoon. Mr. Welch admonished us about not falling asleep, so I'll do my best not to. So if I nod off during this message, just, you know, raise your cup. So we'll go from there. Yeah, it's very interesting. We're here in the afternoon. We've heard tremendous messages on God's Holy Spirit and the power of it and how that dwells in us to give us the ability to overcome, change, develop, no matter what our problems are. If we rely on God, then through the power of God, we can overcome much. But this is a very, very special day for those who are in this room. Beyond just receiving God's Holy Spirit, which is in itself tremendous and is a gift from God that we can't even begin to acknowledge and thank Him for. I was unfortunate to listen to a message some years ago by a pastor who's no longer with us that said the Pentecost, he couldn't quite understand, didn't give us a Pentecost sermon that day, and said, this is a throwaway holy day. I was totally shocked. I talked to him afterwards, and it wasn't shortly thereafter he left and went elsewhere, naturally, because we lost the vision of what this day really portends and the symbolism behind it for those of us that are here today that have been called out of this world and given an opportunity to be what? The first fruits of God. Isn't that amazing? When you think about the privilege of sitting in this room and understanding that God has selected you and I, called us specifically, individually, and given us an opportunity to be in His family. Now, sometimes when I reflect on that, it's overwhelming. And I know me. I know what I've struggled with over the years and overcoming and changing and developing into something I hope remotely God is somewhat pleased with occasionally. And even though I stumble periodically, God seems to still drag me up by my ear and pull me upright and say, keep going. But when you reflect on these days and God's holy day plan and what His purpose was, they started in Genesis 1:26 when He said, I am making man in our image, in the image of God. He was building a family. And at this time, He's selecting a very small few people to be part of His family. And it's interesting to me to note that during you look through the scriptures, God's agricultural cycle of ancient Israel revolved around two harvests. Two distinct harvests. One in the spring and the other in the autumn. The beginning of the spring grain harvest was marked with a special ceremony. Everything that God does has certain symbolisms behind it that when we look at it in reality, it has very significant meanings to us individually as we sit in here today. The waving of the first sheaf of grain to be accepted by God before any grain could be harvested, this simple act has great spiritual significance for you and I sitting in here today. Let's turn with Exodus 23, and I know what Mr. Welch was talking about. Glad we have the bigger podium. Hoping your Bible appears. Kind of impossible. Exodus 23 and verse 14. God says here in instruction, He says, three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year, meaning three seasons. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, which we finished not too long back. You shall eat no unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you at the time appointed in the month of Ab. For in it you came out of Egypt, none shall appear before me empty. And then second season, and the feast of harvest. The feast of harvest. The first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, springtime, and the feast of ingathering, all at the end of the year when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Two separate harvests. Two separate harvests that God is talking about here. He's talking about the first fruits of the grain harvest. He's talking about a later harvest in the fall of the Feast of the Ingathering. Very significant meaning to us as we look at, we continue on here. Let's go to Exodus 34 and verse 22. Just one scripture here. It says, "Then you shall observe the Feast of Weeks," or Pentecost in this case, we count 50 now, "of the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the feast of ingathering at the year's end." So again, we have two different harvests here that God's talking about. And yet there are God's harvest that he's relating to. The word first fruits suggests an initial harvest that will be followed by another harvest. The first fruits of the wheat harvest are preceded by the wave sheaf offering of the early ripened barley harvest. Because right there about the time of Days of Unleavened Bread, you had the barley harvest coming in, and right after that you had the wheat harvest. And the Israelites could not harvest any grain until after the wheat sheaf offering was made to God and accepted by God. And at that point in time, then they could go ahead and harvest. And that would be the early spring harvest. And then later on he talks about a harvest that would take place later on in the fall. Now we're talking about the seasons in Israel. And that's what God was talking about at the time. He relates everything back to the Holy Lands. He's talking about the seasons of growing periods in that part of the world. And he talks about the spring and the fall harvest. So what is then the connection between the first grain offering, called the first fruits, and Jesus Christ, the first fruits and the firstborn from the dead? That's what we need to be thinking about today. Because we have God's Holy Spirit, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2 that without the Spirit of God, you have no understanding of the things of God. It's very difficult. You can have intellectual knowledge, but you can't really have the deep spiritual meaning that we need that comes from God's Holy Spirit, which he gave us on that first Pentecost day, to give us the understanding to look at God's scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, and put together the true, impactful meaning of this day for you and I sitting here and what this means to us in terms of the total harvest he's talking about. Well, the understanding is tied up with the symbolism of the two harvests and the Feast of Pentecost, observed conclusion of the 50-day that began with the days of the wave sheaf offering during the days of unleavened bread. On Pentecost, two loaves were offered from the first fruits of the wheat harvest by the Israelites, which follows several weeks after the barley harvest. You know, God established his holy days as memorials of plan of God. That was the whole plan of salvation. Man searches top to bottom looking for solutions. Why do we exist? Why was man born? And that question permeates our society top to bottom, and people are so confused and we see them going off track all the time. And yet God has laid out a complete plan of salvation for us through his holy days. Each and every holy day is significant for our salvation. So other than Pentecost being a throwaway day, it's a very significant day. Not only did God give us his Holy Spirit, which we've been hearing about, that power that gives us the ability to understand God's word, that otherwise we would not be able to have that understanding and be able to work our way towards salvation and being in the family of God, which is the purpose of why we were created to begin with. And there's a difference here about first fruits and those will come later. So in conjunction with the two annual harvests in Palestine, it illustrates God's plan for harvesting his people for eternal life in his kingdom. So you think about that. These are symbolic. God gave us symbolic measurements of different harvests of people into his kingdom. And he uses the physical harvest seasons, a pattern of type of two spiritual harvests that he will have. And we preached on this many times We talk about those that are being called now that will be the first fruits of God. We'll talk about that as we go through this sermon. We are the ones that are being called out now. We're being groomed now to be part of the ruling family of God when Jesus Christ returns and establishes government on this earth. You and I, if we really use God's Holy Spirit the way we should, then we will be with Jesus Christ when he returns, and we will set up the government on this earth. Then later, all mankind will have their opportunity to harvest. One in the spring, you got the first fruits sitting in this room, the first grain harvest, and later on, all mankind will have their opportunity. But we're first. Jesus Christ was the first of the first fruits. First fruits are the first agricultural products to mature and ripen. Throughout the Bible, God uses the analogy of harvest and first fruits to illustrate aspects of his plan of salvation. Does that over and over again, a special offering of the first ripe grain during the days of unleavened bread called the wave sheaf offering. You need to keep that in mind. Mark the beginning of these harvests, which continued during the next 50 days and led up until the end of the day of Pentecost. The small early spring harvest following the winter rains was the first fruits of the yearly agricultural cycle. But the wave sheaf offering, keep that in mind, that was established by God, symbolic of what? The first of the first grain harvest, the first of the first fruits. Before any other harvesting could begin, there was a special ceremony that God instituted to the Israelites. But it's very significant, meaning it is the very type of Jesus Christ. You're on Sunday morning following the weekly Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. This is the Sabbath in between the two holy days. During that period of time of unleavened bread, a small handful of newly cut stems and heads of barley were brought to the priest to be accepted by God. This was the wave sheaf offering, or the first of the first fruits. This is an important event that took place during the days of unleavened bread. The Feast of Pentecost is like a bridge between the spring holy days and the fall holy days. And Pentecost looks back to the spring holy days, and their meaning it looks towards the whole first holy days that we have in the fall and their meanings. So if we go to Leviticus 23 and verse 9, if you'll turn with me there, Leviticus 23 and verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you," now mind you, this was given to them before they got into the land. This is like 40 years before they wandered in the Israel. So they had to wait 40 years to be able to come into the land that was promised to them. "When you come into the land which I give to you, reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." That's very significant meaning here. Now, sheaf at that time was when you harvest, you can cut a bundle of that grain, tie it together in a bundle. So you're talking about, as we heard in the sermonette here very well, really appreciated that. It's a very good story about Peter and how he overcame and with God's Holy Spirit moved on and gave that powerful sermon. But he's talking about these bundles being cut. One was done just after sunset on the Saturday evening, and then it was kept and then offered up to God on Sunday morning as an offering to God to be accepted by God. And after that was done, then they could start the actual harvesting. Until then, no grain could be cut. They could not harvest anything. So it was the first fruits of that early spring harvest that we're talking about here. He said, "You shall either eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." So there was a very significant meaning about this wave sheaf offering. And the ancient Israelites were not allowed to harvest any of the early grain crops until that day of the wave sheaf offering. In the early evening of that day, following the weekly Sabbath, is when they did that. They went out there and they cut this special bundled it together. There was a special measurement. We don't need to get into that, but it was one bundle that was cut, that was kept that evening, and then offered up to God the very next morning. So it was to be kept on the day after the Sabbath that fell within the days of unleavened bread. That would be the Sunday morning. Contained a sheaf, or Hebrew, the omer, which is a of grain, which could be talked about. It actually, when it's made out, it can make a particularly certain amount of a bowl of grain when threshed out. But this was not threshed out. This was still the actual full grain sheaf that was being offered up. Was to be brought to the priest. Was to be solemnly weighed before God. Was to be accepted for them the following morning, which was on a Sunday. The symbolized and pictured the resurrected Jesus Christ. You think about the cycle between the days of unleavened bread and when Jesus Christ was resurrected, and what did he do on that Sunday morning after he was resurrected on the Sunday of the Saturday evening? So let's go to Romans 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. Because Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to be accepted by God the Father as the first human being born of God. He was the first of the first fruits. He was the holy sacrifice being offered to God and being accepted for the sins of all mankind, because he paid the penalty for all of our sins and each and every one of us in here today. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestines, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. He's talking about you and me. He led the way. He was the first human transformed into a spirit being. Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many brethren that are being called now in the early harvest. Christ is the first of the first fruits of the first harvest. Jesus Christ was preeminent in everything as the firstborn of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. If you get time, read the whole passage during this time this evening. 1 Corinthians 15 has tremendous amount to say by Paul about this, the resurrection and the first fruits. He says here in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits or the firstborn of those who have been fallen asleep, those that have been in the grave. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, the very first, symbolized by the wave sheaf offering, being the first of the firstfruits of the first grain is being harvested, being offered up to God to be accepted by God as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. To be followed then by the rest of the harvest of the early spring harvest. Those that are being called now. Very significant way God plans these things out. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. So this is talking about those that will be resurrected when Jesus Christ returns. And that's those of us now that are being called and those that have been called since the first early century church. And then God was working with those in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, our high priest, presented himself the first of the first fruits to the Father on the Sunday morning after his resurrection the previous evening. Let's go to John 20 and verse 17. We know the whole sequence of events that took place here. I'm just going to pick out a couple here that shows and makes the point that I'm making here. In John 20, verse 17, Jesus said to her, and this is Mary who greeted him as this person who came out from the tomb. He said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." He couldn't be touched at that point because he hadn't been accepted by the Father. So he tells Mary, "Don't touch me, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice who died for our sins, was going to his Father to be accepted by him on our behalf as that perfect holy sacrifice paying the penalty for our sins. And that was that morning. The same morning that the wave sheaf offering was being offered up to God for acceptance before the harvest could begin. So at this point in time, when Mary met Jesus outside the tomb, he said, "Touch me not, for I am not ascended." Then later on, the very same morning, that's still on this, the same wave sheep morning, Matthew 28, verse 9. Let's go to Matthew 28, verse 9. We pick up the story again. And he says, "As they went to tell his disciples," these are the ladies he saw on the way, "behold, Jesus met them, and saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." So at this point in time, a little later in the morning, he had already gone to his Father. He had been accepted by the Father. He had come back to the earth. And at this point in time, they could touch him because he had already been to the Father. And he had already been up to be accepted by his Father at that time. I can't even imagine what must have taken place at that reunion with God's throne, when Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, was returned to his Father, and there must have been quite a joyful occasion at that point in time that he had overcome and been the first of the firstborn to qualify to be in the kingdom of God. Now Jesus allowed disciples to touch him and to hold him, so we know he had ascended and briefly returned to the God the Father and come back. Because Christ was a holy sacrifice and became the first human being to be resurrected spiritually, he fulfilled the symbolism of the type of wave sheaf offering. And God plans these things out. He gives us symbols that when you give God's Holy Spirit, which he's given to each and every one of us, to understand these things, you put these together and it paints a story line of the symbolism of God working the way through to show how these things work in symbolism. James 1, verse 18. James 1, verse 18. He said, "Of his own," speaking of Jesus Christ, "will beget he who with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation." So God called us. He made us in his image with one purpose. And that purpose, we sit in here today, is to be in the very family of God. And that was his whole purpose in the beginning. Lost on mankind, wandering around, wondering why I exist, why I've been born. And yet God made it very clear in the beginning, he was creating a family. And there was going to be a time sequence in that, because obviously man got off track right from the beginning. Romans 16, verse 5. Romans 16, verse 5. "Likewise," listen to this, "likewise, greet the church." This is Paul talking to members of the church. "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Hephaestus, who is the first fruits of Archaea unto Christ." So Paul here is referring to members of God's church as the first fruits of God. Now, after Christ was accepted as a wave sheaf offering, the general harvest of the first fruits could begin. Not before that. It took Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, to qualify, to overcome the world, overcome sin, overcome death, live that perfect life, be the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sins, and be accepted by God the Father as the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty for those sins, to lay the groundwork for us to be called and be part of that first spiritual harvest. Now, everybody in the world will have their opportunity eventually. But this group in here and others like us scattered around the world today, meeting like we are, will have that opportunity as well to be part of the first fruits of God. You know, he's not calling a large group, as we can tell, very small group of people here gathered. Very small groups gathered around the world. I was speaking at lunch there with the Turners, just came back from Alaska and various parts of Canada, and talking about small groups of 5-10 people meeting. And that's little small groups that God is calling out of this world. He's not converting the whole world at this time. A lot of people believe that this is the only... How many times have we talked about that? Many believe this is the only time of salvation. We know better, don't we? God's opened our mind to understand that there are two harvests. Those that God's calling now, and a group of people, the larger mass of people, every person will always, everybody will have their opportunity to understand what we understand today. And just like us, they'll have to make their decision of whether or not they're going to accept this way of life or not. But that's our decision today. That's why we've been called now. That's why we've been given God's Holy Spirit now, to give us that understanding, to qualify to be part of the first fruits of God. A very special calling, brethren. I hope we understand. Mr. Wells spoke pretty open-hearted to us this morning about the power of God's Holy Spirit and what it means to each and every one of us. The fact that we're sitting here today shouldn't be taken lightly. This is a very special calling. For us to be sitting in here today is really a privilege that God has so chosen to pick us for whatever reason, best known to Him, and give us the calling rather than somebody else far more qualified than I am, but yet He has called us to be part of that first harvest. Then every man and woman in this world that's ever existed will have their opportunity later. So God is only working with a very small group of people today. Colossians 1 and verse 18, and Mr. Welsh was there earlier, and I'm thinking about Colossians 1:15 when he talks about the image of God. Jesus Christ was in the image of God, and we are to be in the image of God as well, being part of the first fruits and resurrection. But in verse 18, Colossians 1 and verse 18, He is the head of the body, speaking of Jesus Christ, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence to be first. Revelation 14, verse 4 says, These are they which follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So what a powerful day Pentecost means to each and every one of us. Power of God's Holy Spirit giving us understanding of His way of life. We've heard these scriptures before, but I'm going to go back over. Let's go to Acts 2 and verse 1. It's interesting. It says the disciples were all there in one accord. Now, Jesus Christ, when He was here, obviously set the example for them of keeping the Pentecost period. So they knew which day it was. There was no question in their mind. They had to meet together. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There was appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. The disciples were all in one place, in one accord, on the Feast of Pentecost, just like us. And then we know the tremendous, powerful speech of Sermon of Peter, as we heard in the sermonette. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter lets them know what the qualifications of to be part of this first group of people that are being called out as the first harvest of the first fruits. He says, repent. Repent. The first step in our calling. We had to come to grips with our way of life. We had to accept that there was a different way of life, that we were not living the way God might want us to live. And we had to consider ourselves and make a personal decision that we were going to start to live God's way of life, and we had to repent of our old way. We had to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We had to accept that sacrifice, and then we had to be baptized. And symbolized by going to that watery grave, we put away the old life and we come up a new person. We had hands laid on us and we received God's Holy Spirit. And we start the journey into being part of the first resurrection, part of the first fruits, following our elder brother Jesus Christ. That's the importance of the day that we're talking about today. So it has great significance. Hard for me to believe somebody of an elder could get up and ever say Pentecost was a throwaway day when it has so much meaning, so much power in it. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9, 11, and 14. Romans 8, verse 9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will raise Christ, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And then it goes on and says, as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons and daughters of God. Very powerful statements, brethren. We read these things, they have great significance to us. We have meaning, we have understanding. You know, through the Old Testament, it refers to the days of, talks about the Feast of Harvest, talks about the Day of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, which means the counting of the 7 weeks. You see that in Numbers 28, verse 26, when he talks about the Day of the First Fruits. In Exodus 34, 22, he refers it to the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the Feast of Ingathering at the year end, two different harvests. The opportunity for us now, the opportunity for those that will be called later, and those that have not been called at this time. Deuteronomy 16, verse 9, it talks about the counting of the 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, and with tribute to a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Solomon also referred to the yearly feast in 2 Chronicles 8, verse 12. He said, since Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Three distinct seasons of holy days would lay out the whole plan of God, the whole plan of salvation for mankind. Now we sit in here, we understand these things. Or we're learning them. Those of us that are new, those that are now just being called, some of our young people that are grasping these things maybe for the first time, and they're sitting in here. God is reaching out to them, moving their hearts, just like they met. God moved our hearts at one time. We had to make a decision. Every individual has to make a personal decision of whether or not they're going to take the calling or not. And it is a very personal matter between us and God. The word Pentecost is an anglicized version of the Greek noun used only in the New Testament. The word signifies count 50 or 50 a day. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament states, Pentecoste, or Pentecost, the 50th day, the second of the three great harvests, celebrate in Jerusalem yearly the seventh week after the Passover, in grateful recognition of the completed harvest. And we're talking about the completion of the early spring harvest. So in the Old Testament, the Feast of Pentecost is called the Feast of First Fruits. In Leviticus 23, we go on and we talk more about this day specifically. Leviticus 23 and verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Verse 17, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ophah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits of the eternal God. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that the body shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed his own body. Verse 39. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also, verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption, a spiritual body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. The transformation from physical to spiritual. There is a natural body and there's a spiritual body, and it is so written, the first man, Adam, came a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust, and as in the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have bore the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, which was the purpose in which we were born. We were made in the image of God, and that's what his design was to begin with. And it says here that we will bear the image of the heavenly man, our final victory. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all change. It's a very significant day that we're celebrating here on the Feast of Pentecost 2017. I hope when we walk away from this weekend, charged with God's Holy Spirit, having heard the power of God's Holy Spirit, and about God's way of working with man, the first calling, the first fruits, and those in the world that will have their opportunity. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then we shall always be with the eternal. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Boy, how encouraging is that? When Jesus Christ returns to this earth, those of us that are called now and are qualifying now to be part of that first resurrection will meet Jesus Christ at that time, and we will return to the earth to rule with him for 1,000 years, the millennial period. And we will rule with Jesus Christ. The invitation's there for us. How many times have he said, hey, I will share my throne with you. Brothers and sisters, now spirit beings, part of God's family, what we were designed and created for to begin with. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Let's repeat this again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of dead, meaning Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all died, penalty of sin, even so Christ all shall be made alive. Those who repent, change, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and all power. The first fruits of God's spiritual harvest, that is you and me, brethren, we will be perfected, we'll be immortal, we'll have eternal life, we'll be in the image of God, we will reign as kings and priests with Jesus Christ as we will help him build a new and wonderful civilization. God's government on this earth, perfect government, finally. Each and every one of God's holy days is critical as it reveals one more step in God's plan of salvation for all mankind. We look at the chaos in this world that we've talked about this weekend and the way this world's going, and you wonder how it could even get worse, and yet we know it's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. Even if a time, the spiritual says in prophecy, there might be a period of time when they say peace, peace, and there will be no peace, we know eventually it'll all come apart. And then God will have to reap his wrath on this earth to be able to bring people to some sense, some conclusion, what the penalty of sins are and the way of life that they have taken unto himself, which is the way of Satan the devil. In conclusion, Revelation 19, verse 6. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunders, saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Are we making ourselves ready? Are we using God's Holy Spirit to the fullest? Are we growing and overcoming? Are we really letting this sink in, the importance of this day? Just calling the opportunity we have, the privilege of being called by God at this time. I don't care how tough it gets. And believe me, we've just heard many prayer requests of the little ones that are being sick. It's bad enough that we see some of our men and women that are, have grown gray, that are leaving us, passing on. But when our little ones are suffering, that's even worse. But we know that there's a solution, that God in his mercy will heal us eventually. And he answers our prayers, and we pray that God would intervene in our lives. We sit here today with a tremendous opportunity to grow and change and overcome. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. How we live our life. How we conduct our life. How we love one another. Those are the things that God's talking about. Those are the expectations of those that have been called out to be part of the first fruits. To follow in the footsteps of our elder brother. The first of the first fruits, the firstborn of many. That opportunity is ours. The challenge is to us to answer that call and live up to those, that expectation that God has in each and every one of us.